Please turn to Matthew chapter 20 as we continue our study of this gospel. We're at the end of the 20th chapter this morning. We'll be reading the last section of chapter 20, beginning at verse 29. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Matthew 20, verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes as well as we read and study your word together, and that you would bless us with a desire to follow you. Amen. If you flip back a few pages in your Bible to chapter 16, you'll see that beginning at chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus had been traveling toward Jerusalem. He started in the far north in Caesarea Philippi, which is at the base of Mount Hermon, at the source of the Jordan River, and he has steadily been moving toward Jerusalem in this portion of his ministry. And through this whole account of Jesus' ministry from chapter 16 on, Matthew has kept before us two things that we must be sure to understand properly about Jesus. And that first thing is his identification. He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it's in this section that we have Peter's glorious confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew wants us to understand who Jesus is. And the second thing is he wants us to understand the mission that Jesus has. And that mission Jesus has just summarized in chapter 20 and verse 17. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. And along the way, he again and again reminded the disciples of the purpose of his journey. The Son of God was heading toward Jerusalem, toward his death. And knowing what was going to happen to him, Jesus persevered and continued on the road to Jerusalem to face his torturers and his executioners. And as we come to the end of chapter 20 with this account of the miracle of the healing of the blind men, which Jesus performs as he's leaving Jericho, Matthew brings to a close the second major portion of his gospel. In this portion, he has followed Jesus from the time of his commission to preach the gospel, way back in the beginning, all the way to his going up to Jerusalem. And now in chapter 21 opens the third and final section of his gospel. And by now we do indeed understand better who the Son of Man is. And his mission is rendered very clear to us who now have hindsight, although it still wasn't clearly understood by the disciples. And so Jesus is beginning at this point the long climb up to Jerusalem. He is going from Jericho to Jerusalem among the pilgrims. There is a big crowd here at the end of chapter 20. And as you go on and read into chapter 21, as we will next week, you'll see that there's a big crowd also coming up to Jerusalem with him. These are pilgrims, and they're on their way up to Jerusalem for the Passover, which was a central event in Judaism. It was one of the three great feasts at which the Israelites were commanded to go to Jerusalem and to worship God at the temple and to celebrate before him. Indeed, this was so important that there's a whole collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, which are used by the pilgrims as they ascend up to Jerusalem. And Jesus started his walk up to Jericho. As he is coming out of Jericho, he started at 800 feet below sea level. And he's going to climb the road to Jerusalem, which is at 2,400 feet above sea level. That's a distance of about 18 miles, about 29 kilometers, and 3,200 vertical feet, about 1 kilometer up. It's a steep road, and the pilgrims join together and walk going up to Jerusalem. And many pilgrims would be with him, going to Jerusalem and probably singing the Psalms of Ascent, or at least those who were in good enough shape to sing as they're climbing up the steep road, and maybe those who were riding on donkeys. This was a very commonly used road for pilgrims coming from Galilee, because they didn't want to come down through the center part of Israel, because they would have to cross the land where all these awful people lived who didn't know the Lord, these Samaritans. So instead, they would go down the Jordan Valley and then up from Jericho. It's a road that Jesus would have walked many times, as he would have gone up to Jerusalem for the feasts. So try to imagine now, as Jesus is coming out of Jericho, try to picture in your mind the jostling and the crowd moving together as they're assembling at Jericho and beginning the climb up to Jerusalem, up a dusty road. This isn't an interstate highway. And Jesus is right there in the middle of the crowd and purposing to walk all the way up to Jerusalem. And with this account, Matthew marks the end of Jesus' itinerant ministry. He's no longer going to be going around from town to town, from synagogue to synagogue, preaching the word. Luke adds one more thing to this account. You can see this in Luke chapter 19. He adds one other miracle that Jesus, one other great work that Jesus performed before he left Jericho, or as he was entering Jericho. He called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the little guy up in the tree, you might remember. And Jesus called him, and then Zacchaeus invited him to feast in his house. And it is there that Jesus states again the purpose of his mission. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're given his identity, and we're reminded again of his mission. So as Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, he's no tourist. And he's not a simple worshiper going up for the feast. He is on his mission. He is the true Passover lamb. And he's heading up for the slaughter. And his mission now was to go and to offer him up as a sacrifice so God could forgive his people. But he is also the king. And this part of his identity will become more clear to us as he comes to Jerusalem, to the royal city. Jesus is now heading toward the temple and then out of the temple to the cross. He'll be rejected at the temple. He'll be kicked out of the city, and he will not find a place to rest until he rests his head on the cross and gives up his spirit. With his itinerant preaching ministry completed, Jesus is on his way up. But there is always time in Christ for ministry to the needy. You know, unlike the very busy people that we are, Jesus always found time for ministry to the needy. And so once again, we see a miracle performed by the Lord on his way up to Jerusalem. And once again, we see in verse 31 that people around him thought that Jesus was either too important or far too busy to help. They told the blind men to be quiet. They told them to stop calling out for help, to stop asking for Jesus to stop along the road and help these poor, miserable men. And what were these blind men doing by the side of the road? Well, Mark tells us, that blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. They were begging. Mark and Luke only speak of one blind man in this account, and Matthew adds that there was a second one. And if you compare the accounts, you'll see another discrepancy. In Luke, Jesus is approaching Jericho, while in Mark and Matthew, he's leaving. And as you can imagine, the commentators have proposals how to reconcile these two accounts. Some point out that ancient Jericho and New Testament Jericho were on two different sites. Jericho had been rebuilt in New Testament time by Herod, and Jesus could have been leaving one and entering the other. But all of this is pure speculation. And frankly, these things do not matter. In fact, it's a wonderful testimony that the witnesses to these events were honest. If the church had wanted to remove all possible criticisms of the New Testament, some editor a long time ago would have harmonized these two accounts. But we see here how the New Testament is a living witness to the living experiences of living people who lived a long time ago. And the reason that we have the four Gospels is because the Lord determined it would be necessary for the church to have several witnesses with different points of view so we could understand the multifaceted personage and work of Jesus Christ. As John says, if everything that Jesus had done were written in books, the world wouldn't be able to contain all the books. He is from eternity to eternity. And so there are details that differ a little bit in these accounts, but there's no point in making an important issue of these things. And we must not miss the identification of Christ and the mission of Christ. There are a few details that puzzle us and that stimulate our curiosity. Jesus is passing by. He's passing by these blind beggars on the side of the road. He's leaving the very last town before Jerusalem, walking along this dusty road, and they cry out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." This is the same cry that was made by two blind men earlier in the ministry of the Lord in Matthew 9:27. And it's also the same cry that a multitude cried out to him, recorded in Matthew 12:23. And it's the same cry that was cried out to him by a woman who was a Canaanite. And this is recorded in Matthew 15:22, when she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." This is one of Christ's messianic titles. The very first verse of Matthew's Gospel says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." And Matthew is revealing to us who the Son of David is and what his mission is about. And these blind men can't see Christ, but they can hear him and they can hear about him. These blind men cannot see the miracles that Christ performed, but they can hear about them and they can believe the testimony that they have heard. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? But will mercy come? Will Christ hear these imploring voices by the side of the road, in the dust of the road, with this enormous crowd of pilgrims around him as they are all setting their faces toward Jerusalem and heading up the road? And so we can see how the crowd interfered. And have you ever witnessed anything like that? Like the crowd saying, be quiet. Shh, don't ask that question. Have you ever been there with someone and somebody just asks the right question about Christ in a discussion and something happens? Someone changes the subject or someone makes a totally inappropriate, funny remark and the question is just dropped and no answer is given. Have you ever been in a situation where, someone is finally getting up the courage to go to a Bible study and they get to the door and that week the Bible study is canceled? Happened to my wife when she was a very young believer. Have you ever known someone who has finally planned to go to church and worship God, and then a telephone call holds them up at the last minute? Yeah. Here is a crowd, and there is a cry for mercy going out to Christ, and the crowd says, "Quiet! Quiet!" It was a deliberate thing. From a human perspective, it's the old, Jesus is just too important. And look, he's busy. He doesn't have time for you, for these miserable beggars sitting in the dust by the side of the road. The donkeys walk by and kick up sand, their animal droppings piling up in front of them, flies, dirty beggars by the side of the road. This is no environment for a good, pure, clean, religious teacher. But from a spiritual perspective, remember that Jesus is always fighting the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And just as the devil had kept mankind blind for centuries, every time the eyes are opened by Christ, it is a testimony of the living God, and it is an attack and a crushing of the head of the serpent. These blind men resist the crowd. They resist through persistence. They reply through the crowd, all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." You see how this resistance is met and overcome through persistence. And it's overcome through persistence, not because persistence makes you tougher. Not for that reason. Resistance is met through persistence because the Lord is gracious. And in the end, the Lord will hear. And in the end, the Lord will come and help. And we have many examples given to us of this in the Gospels. We have that Phoenician woman who pleaded, the Canaan woman who pleaded for the Lord to heal her child. And Jesus said that he didn't come for the Canaanites. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she made that comment about the little dogs. You know that comment. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. She persisted, and the resistance gave way, and Jesus answered her prayer. The same was true of a woman with a hemorrhage who, crushed by a crowd and being kept back by the crowd, she nevertheless boldly reached out her hand to touch Jesus, to touch the edge of his robe, knowing that she would be healed. She persisted. And he said, "Who touched me?" And he healed her. And Luke teaches us the parable of the importunate widow. You know, that widow who goes to the judge time and again and time and again. And though the judge is a wicked judge, yet because of her importunance, because of her persistence, he finally grants her prayer request. And Jesus taught this parable to teach this principle. For we read in Luke 18:1 that he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And here's what these blind beggars do. They call out, "Have mercy, Son of David." The crowd says, "Shh, be quiet. It's not your place." And all the more, they cry out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Notice what Jesus did. He stood still. Now, you got to picture this again. A huge crowd moving up this dusty road on the way to Jerusalem. One of the highlights of the year. A wonderful feast. Everybody's eager to get up to the temple. And he just stops. He stopped his walk to Jerusalem. The crowd had tried to silence the beggars. And these people in the crowd were probably pious people. Probably sincere worshipers accompanying Jesus up to Jerusalem. And they probably had a sense that this was a very important time in the ministry of the Lord. The Passover was coming. He was headed up to the feast. And Jesus stopped. And he called to the blind men. He said, "What do you want me to do?" His voice rose over the noise of the crowd. His words cut through the multiple warnings that these blind men should be quiet. And he asked the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" How's that for an answer to prayer? What do you want me to do for you? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34:15. They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And he has compassion on them. Compassion. Often when Jesus saw the needs of people around him, we're told that he was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes Back in Matthew 9, this is reported, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And here are these two blind beggars in the dust at the side of the road, and he has compassion on them. And he touched their eyes. And what a tender gesture. For the Lord to lean over these dusty beggars at the side of the road and to bring his touch of an answered prayer to these men. You know, when we're faced with misery and with need, we can stop. And we can call and say, "What can I do for you?" And we can hear the reply and we can have compassion. But let us not miss this lesson from Christ, that touching someone in the right spot to repair the need is the deepest act of compassion. Because it means really understanding what the need is, coming to grips with the suffering, seeing the key. And it takes some effort to know people that well. The Lord could do this. And this is why Christ had come. He had come to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house, as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 42:7. And he did this immediately. Immediately, their eyes received sight and they followed him. A little detail in the Greek. Some of you are studying Greek here. There are two different words for eyes used in this text. In verse 33, we have the common word that we get ophthalmology from in English, ophthalmos. In verse 34, we have a very rare and a poetic word, oma. And it's only used here and once in Mark in the New Testament. Matthew chooses to use a poetic word for eyes when he writes, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes." And he's teaching us that with this act of Christ was so deep and so beautiful that he uses a word filled with the spirit of poetry. And it is more than merely the eyes of flesh that the Savior touched. And they followed him. Their eyes were open. And they could get up and they could follow the incarnate glory of God. You remember Job at the end of his experience as God comes to him. And Job says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And here this is fulfilled for these beggars, these blind men who had heard of Christ with the hearing of the ear, and faith had come through hearing, and now their eyes see him as he is. Brothers and sisters, all of you who follow Christ one day will have this same experience. You hear of him by the hearing of the ears, and hearing brings you faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. And one day you will see him with your eyes. You will behold the glory of the incarnate God. What did they do? They got up and immediately followed him. What do you do when you finally see the author of life? What can you possibly do but get up and follow him? Do you? Having heard of Christ, do you get up and follow him? Are you willing to follow the Savior day by day, up the road, all the way up to Jerusalem? Are you willing to follow him into the tomb, being buried with him in baptism, and then up out of the tomb to be resurrected to walk in the newness of life, as the Apostle calls us to? These men did this. They got up. And they followed him. Now, will the crowd be more convinced here of the mission and the identity of Christ? Do you think so? When Jesus stopped, he stopped. He stood still and he called them. When he stopped and stood still, Jesus demonstrated the difference between Christ and a mere political Messiah, a mere triumphal Messiah. A political Messiah, a triumphal Messiah, would have been too busy on that victory walk up to Jerusalem to deal with a couple of guys by the side of the road covered with dust and flies. But this is Christ. This is no political Messiah. This is no victor going up. He has come with a mission. And he also demonstrated the difference by stopping between Christ and a mere religious leader who is absorbed in his own aspirations. The many gurus that write and have websites and that draw millions of blind people after them. The many sectarian leaders, the servants of the devil who try to stir up a following to follow them rather than to follow the author of life. Christ's mission is compassion. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is what Matthew wrote in verse 28, and this account shows us how he means it. His mission is mercy. His mission is to remove sin, to remove the effects of sin in God's wondrous world. Do you think the crowd is going to better understand the need for mercy and compassion after seeing his example? Do we? Do you? Do you understand better the need for mercy and compassion? Are we going to do it? Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Zechariah 7:9. Jesus was passing by. Jesus, in some sense, as Augustine says, is always passing by. We're in the same position with respect to Jesus that the blind men were. They could not see his miracles, and we cannot see them either. But they could believe the testimony they heard, and you can too. Do you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus is passing by. Jesus is always passing by. The miracles that he did have passed by. They're done. But the account was written down so that they might be read again and preached again and believed again. Do you? Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are written that you might know Jesus' identity, that you might understand his mission. And these are the words of John in chapter 20 of his gospel at verse 30. Jesus is always passing by. He passes by during seasons of affliction. When we're like these beggars by the side of the road in the dust and the ashes in suffering and misery. But he's passing by. And if you cry out to him, he will hear you. He will stop. And he will minister to you. Jesus passes by in times of spiritual awakening as well. And we see him working through countless people. It is Jesus passing by. It isn't people stirring themselves up to an experience. It is Jesus passing by. But you have to hear him. And you have to call out to him. Will you? The blind beggars redouble their efforts. And so it should be for each one of us when we meet spiritual resistance. And then think about this. What are the obstacles in your life today that keep you from following the Son of David? They were blind, and so they couldn't follow him. What are the obstacles in your life? And are you going to follow their examples and cry out to him? And redouble your efforts at crying out to him until the Lord removes the obstacles. Even if the crowd is telling you, shh, don't do that. Go somewhere else for help. Go to the psychotherapist. Go try Prozac. Go do this. Change jobs. Leave your family. Run away. The crowd tells us many things to quiet us, but will you redouble efforts and say, Son of David, have mercy on me? What are the obstacles that keep you in the dust by the side of the royal road as Jesus is beginning his triumphant march to Jerusalem? Wouldn't you rather walk with him on that way than sit there in the dust by the side of the road? Wouldn't it be glorious to get up and shake off the dust of death and renew yourself in obedience and holy joy, celebrating with Christ? Will you redouble the efforts in prayer to get rid of the obstacles that keep you in any way from getting up and following Jesus? Will you persist in calling out to the Lord to not become comfortable with dust and misery by the side of the road when the Savior can mercifully set you free and set you on a road that leads to eternal life and heaven? Do you think that these blind men ever took their eyes off Jesus from that point on? Now that they could see him? Well, they probably did, because at some point they had to shut their eyes and sleep, as did the Lord. And when their eyes were closed, their eyes would be off of Jesus. But I think we can be pretty sure that as soon as their eyes opened again in the morning, they would look for him and they would follow him again. Sometimes we can slip into spiritual sleep. We get tired and we can get a little lazy and we close the eyes and stop looking at Jesus. And then we find suddenly that we're prey to this lion that's always prowling around us. Watch out for the danger. If you're getting sleepy spiritually, then what you're doing really is not closing your eyes, but you're starting to look at life with worldly eyes. And you're in danger of following the world rather than following Christ. You're in danger of following the crowd and listening to the crowd rather than persisting in calling to Christ and hearing his answer. You're in danger of being deceived by the devil. Keep your eyes on Christ. And when you rest, rest in the rest that he provides. Because what he brings is a rest for the weary. He brings comfort for the afflicted. Go to him in prayer. Go and read again the promises of God, because, beloved, they are all yes and amen in Jesus. Share your burden with the Lord. Share your burden with a brother or a sister who's wise to counsel you. Get out of your own life and serve someone else. Imitate Christ. And don't let your soul slip off into the reveries of worldly distractions and serpent seductions. Open your eyes. Look to Christ. See him. Understand his mission. You're part of it. And follow him. And finally, let us all remember to take time to minister to the needy that we meet along the road of life. How busy was Christ? Very busy. How tired was he? He got very tired. But he took the time to stop. He stood still and he helped these two blind beggars who were seeking him. Let's not neglect to stop and to help the blind who are seeking Jesus, because the Lord says that your reward in heaven will be very great. Let's pray. Lord, what can we offer to you in thanksgiving for your mercy and compassion but to praise your great and glorious name? What a wondrous God you are. How merciful and kind and gracious and loving, and how profound are your examples and your lessons, and how thankful we can be that you are freeing us from the dust of this life and this world and preparing us for glory and a new heavens and a new earth where all will be mercy and joy and thanksgiving and delight in you. Help us, O Lord Jesus, to open our eyes that we might see you more clearly, that our life's attention might be focused on you, that we might follow you along the way and be your servants. Grant us, O Lord, the courage to follow you, even when the road gets steep and the crowd presses against us. And grant that you would free us from our enemies and that you would graciously pardon us, lift us up, and make us useful and helpful servants in your kingdom to your praise and your glory. And, O Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind who are hearing these words today, that whoever still do not see Christ have heard of him and are ready to finally call out, Son of David, have mercy on me, that you would stir in their hearts a desire and a joy in doing that, and that they would know you and be saved from their sins and ushered into your kingdom. Amen.